being framed, if you will. And I think of, when I was studying this, I thought of the martyrs in the world. They're framed. They're framed every day because they believe in Jesus and they are being murdered and killed for the sake of Jesus. You know, we aren't promised that our bodies are going to be protected. We're promised that our souls will be, but not our bodies. And I think a lot of times Christians pray and think, oh, God, protect me physically. And we're not guaranteed that. When we look back through history and even look today to the martyrs that are being killed. I think of Pastor P. Most of you know him, know of him or know him as the Indian pastor that we went 10 years ago now, believe it or not. That was back in 08. That was 10 years ago when we went to India and ministered with Pastor P and his wife, Asanta. We were praying for them one day, and I prayed for God's protection for him. And after we got done praying, he looked at me and he says, I don't ever want you praying for my protection. And I looked at him and I said, what? I was like really shocked. And he said, no, I don't want you praying for my protection. He says, I know where I'm going. He had been beaten for preaching the word of God on the street corners in Chennai to within an inch of his life at times. He was left for dead. So he had no fear. This man is a warrior. I still pray for their protection, though, because I love them. And it's really awful in India right now because they're out to get rid of all the Christians there. Okay, the high priests were elected for life. So that's why Jesus went to two high priests. Actually, Annas was like an ex-president. You know, we call our ex-presidents president whatever. That's what Annas was. He was like an ex-high priest. So Caiaphas was the current high priest of the time. And of course, as I said, he was Caiaphas' father-in-law. Well, Annas was a Sadducee. And I always liked the sad UC because they did not believe in angels or spirits. They denied that everything, they denied most of what the scriptures taught. So they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead either. So they were sad, you see. Anyway, this office was pretty much political. Annas was the overseer of the temple business for the Sanhedrin. So in other words, if you came to give your offering at the temple, and it was Roman drachma, whatever they had, you had to exchange that money into temple money so it could be accepted at the temple. So what the money changers would do is they would exchange your money for you, but they would also tack more onto it. And all of that money that was tacked on was either given to the money changers, a part of it went to the Sanhedrin, part of it went to the high priest. So all these guys were getting rich. If you decided you wanted to bring your own lamb to be sacrificed, oh, and they decided, yeah, it's just not quite good enough. You're going to have to go over here to the temple herd lot and pick out another lamb because this one's not going to be good enough, and you're going to have to buy another lamb. So they would charge them an exorbitant amount of money for their lamb. So these guys were getting rich. This was their honeypot. So we're backing up a little bit here. So when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and all of these people started following Jesus, even men in the Sanhedrin were coming over to Jesus. These guys were getting worried. we're going to lose our nation. The Romans are going to see that all these people are leaving and following Jesus. What are we going to do? Hence, the statement that Caiaphas made, now that we have the background of what's going on, it all boils back down to money. Caiaphas made the comment, well, I think Jesus should die for the nation so that the nation of Israel won't be taken away from us. See, but the statement was a fulfillment of prophecy. He didn't realize he was prophetically. Okay, it's mentioned in verses 12 and 24 that Jesus was bound. So right after Jesus had declared in the garden that he was the I am, and remember they fell back, he declared that twice. He allowed them to bind him so that he could not leave their presence. He was like a lamb that was taken to slaughter. And in Genesis 22:9, Abraham bound Isaac before he laid him up on the altar, which was a likeness of Jesus being led off to be sacrificed as our sacrificial lamb. In John 11:52, they would bind the sacrificial lamb before they sacrificed him. So Christ allowed them to do the same to him. He was our sacrifice. Okay. Back to our scripture. Yes, Peter denied Jesus three times. We've all been where Peter was. We are not immune from failure or confusion or whatever. Thank God. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I've got to read the rest because I am an encourager. If we left it there, that's not very encouraging, is it? Verse 13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Matthew 24:24 says, these are Jesus' words. And the reason I'm going here with this is because, yes, Peter denied Jesus, but he was brought back. Yes, we have denied Jesus, but we have been brought back. We can be brought back. Jesus' word says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. That's a scary thought, you guys. Even the elect can be deceived. So we have to pray and ask God to give us the discernment we need. In this world today, it's a fearsome thing. What's going on? How people in the church, how denominations are being shattered out there. It's crazy what's going on in the denominations out here. So we have to be aware and alert. Pastor had given me this to follow, and I want to read a little bit out of here. There were four steps that led Peter to failure. Number one, we fail to understand God's ways, which are not our ways. Peter couldn't wrap his brain around the fact that the Messiah was going to be crucified, He was going to suffer and die. Peter couldn't wrap his brain around that. Remember when Christ told the disciples, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise in 3 days. And Jesus said, no, there ain't no way that's going to happen to you. And Peter said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. It was that persistent failure to understand God's way of the cross that prompted Peter to draw his sword in an attempt to defend Jesus in the garden. See, he was thinking man's way. He wasn't thinking God's way. He was confused. He had misunderstanding. He had hurt feelings because it wasn't going his way. Peter was off guard for Satan's subtle attack through the servant girl's question. When you think that God has to work in a certain way, but he doesn't conform to your expectations, you are spiritually vulnerable. Maybe you've prayed fervently for something, but it didn't happen in line with your prayers. Look out. It's easy in your disappointment, confusion, and hurt to succumb to temptation. When we dictate our plan to God rather than submit to his plan, we're setting ourselves up for spiritual failure. Number two, we fail to recognize our own weakness so that we trust in ourselves and not in the Lord. When Jesus warned Peter of Satan's demand to sift him like wheat, Peter protested that he was ready to go to prison and death for Christ's sake. He put himself above the other disciples by protesting. Even though all may fall away, he said, because of you, I will never fall away. Well, he ate those words, didn't he? Trusting in your own commitment and devotion to the Lord is a sure way to fail him. Pride goes before a fall. Proverbs 16:18 says that. But when we are weak and we know it, then we'll be strong, as it states in 2 Corinthians 12:10, because then we trust in the Lord and not his strength. That's why Jesus could do the things he did. He spent time with the Father. The Father strengthened him. He prayed in the garden. He didn't want to go through all that pain and agony. That was his human side. I don't want to do that, God, but I will do it because you are going to give me the strength to do it. And he wanted to please his Father. It was probably Peter's lack of awareness of his own weakness that drew him into the snare that Satan had set for him. Excuse me. Be on guard when you're around worldly people. Keep your purpose in mind. You're not there to warm yourself by their fires and banter with them. I like that. You're there as a witness. If you're not careful at an unguarded moment, it's easy to deny your Savior. I've been there. You're sitting in the break room. Everybody's chit-chatting. Stuff comes up and you're laughing at what they're saying. It's a denial of the Lord sometimes. Why can't I just get up and walk out and not participate in those things? Number three. We fail to recognize the spiritual battle that we're engaged in and so fail to pray as we should. Peter didn't understand that Satan was out to get him and that this hour belonged to the power of darkness. So he failed to pray at the critical time in the garden. This caused him to react to Jesus' arrest by swinging his sword rather than as weapons for spiritual warfare. Then he blindly wandered into the path of temptation in the courtyard of the high priest's home. Number four, we fail to fear God more than we fear people. The fear of man was behind Peter's third denial. So one of the slaves from the high priest, who was a relative of the guy that Peter cut his ear off, was in the garden at the time Peter cut the guy's ear off. He says, I remember you. I saw you cut off my cousin's ear. And Peter said, no, that wasn't me. I didn't do it. He was panic-stricken. Yes, you did. So to some extent, we all want the approval of others. But when we worry about what others think, our focus is wrong and we forget the most important thing. What does God think? Our aim should be to please him. And Proverbs 29:25 warns, the fear of man brings a snare, because he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Matthew 10:33, Jesus warned, whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That scares me to death. And I don't want to be that person that denies Jesus ever in front of man. Ever. And I think of Tracy, who's not afraid to say you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior. She isn't afraid of anybody. She obeys. She hears God. He tells her. She obeys. People get saved. That's awesome, you guys. That's awesome. So if we have denied Christ by our words or actions, and we all have, there is grace. There is grace if we repent and trust in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he does that for us.
Amen.
We always can trust in our faithful Savior who never fails. I love this. It's interesting to note, this is a rabbit trail, you guys, that the Greek word used for charcoal fire is only used one other time in the New Testament, in John 21:9, where the risen Jesus kindled a charcoal fire to cook breakfast for the disciples. At the first fire, Peter denied the Lord. At the second fire, he invited Peter to breakfast and restored him. Jesus knew the Father's plan and submitted to it. Jesus' calm courage stood in contrast to Peter's cowardly compromise on each of the four points. Jesus submitted fully to God. It was painfully difficult, but he did it. Because if you remember, he's still in human clothes. He wasn't in heavenly clothes yet. Jesus always, 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 always depended on his Father. But as a man to show us how we should live, Jesus did not trust in himself. He trusted in the Father. And so, because of that, Jesus conquered the enemy. Jesus knew who the enemy was. He wrestled with it in prayer to gain the victory before the crisis hit. In contrast, Peter failed to recognize the spiritual battle. So he failed to pray. He slept in the garden while Jesus was praying in the garden. Jesus feared God, not man. and bore faithful witness to the sinners who condemned him to death. Under Jewish law, a defendant was not required ever to testify against himself. Christ's fearless witness to the hypocrites that condemned him to die was aimed at convicting them of their sin, without which they would not see their need for a Savior. The measure of effective witness is not whether it produces converts, but rather that it is faithful to God. Christ bore faithful witness to them, and they will have no excuse on Judgment Day. Jesus was faithful, and he never fails. We can trust him when we bear witness to that in this world. There is hope. We have hope. Let's pray. Thanks, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. Thank you, Father, for allowing him to come here to save us. Forgive us, Lord, when we aren't quite up to par in being your witnesses. But give us boldness, Lord. We pray and ask for more boldness. We want to do what you want us to do, Lord. But our flesh is weak, so we need your strength to overcome that. We do give you the glory, Father. We praise your holy name. You are perfect in all your ways. And we thank you that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.